Matthew chapter 5. We're going to open up beginning with verse 13 this morning. This is Jesus speaking again in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. What does it mean to you? The question I'll pose this morning, what does it mean to you to be a good person? That may differ amongst the room. We may have a lot of common threads if we started polling people. What does it mean? I know, something I think about often in the context of being a man, being a husband, and being a father. But beyond that, just a good human being, just a good person. What does that mean to you? And the world has a response to that. Even the non-religious world, we could use the word pagan, the pagan world, the non-religious world has an answer for that. And it's usually in the form of philosophy. And they, you know, the writings of how to be a good human being and a good person. And that takes you so far, but it doesn't complete the journey, does it? And in the Old Testament, the Jewish belief, they had a pretty standard belief of just what it took to be a good person. And we find in the book of Micah a pretty good, kind of very simple description of that, where it says, "Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord." And you say, that's good. That's a good qualities of a human being, but does it encompass all of it? And so we've been walking through Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, and we concluded the Beatitudes, and really I think that is the point Jesus is laying down here, is the sign of a good person is a distinction. It's a distinction from the normal world and society, that those who know Jesus have a distinct kind of set of guidelines in their life that set them aside. And to be a good person, these are the distinctions. This is the Beatitudes. And so once we've concluded, and we've gone through those for several weeks, once we've concluded what those distinctives look like, then we have to look at what we must be, or what we must do, or really what is our relationship at? If these are the distinctions, if these are the characteristics of a good person, how do we behave in society and in the world? And what must we be? Really, what is our vocation? What is our job? What's our calling? And so Jesus continues this thought with two very simple sentences. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. That in the world, you're supposed to be a bright, shining light, and you're supposed to be salty, right? I don't feel like, okay, I got the light one. I don't get the salt one. I get the light. That makes sense to me. We understand the illumination in the darkness. We get that. But the salt thing, we go, maybe not. Maybe I need some explanation on that, because in our current world, that definition just slightly became different in the last few years, didn't it? Someone says, "You are salty." You, I'm looking at you. You're salty. What does that mean? It means you're angry, right? It means you're bitter. It means you are hostile, or you got a bad attitude, right? It's not a positive thing. No, I'm pointing to Chris now. So, you know, we see this phrase now in society, being salty, and it's this negative thing. Maybe, hopefully, if it said to you, it said in a playful manner. Maybe they're calling you I've heard the phrase. There's even a company now doing clothing called the Salty Heifer Company. And that, to me, I heard that phrase, and that sounds delicious. I'm like, that sounds like brisket, and that's awesome. So I don't feel, this requires more research, because it was not a barbecue joint when we showed up, but being salty. What does it mean to be? And what we don't understand is, like many things in the Bible, that is a really key component of understanding this is the culture, is because we take salt for granted. Salt's just everywhere. There's salt. I guarantee you there's salt in this building. We're like, why? Why do we need salt? We have meals here. There's salt. There's salt in that building over there. You've got salt at home. This isn't a sign of affluence. And you guys have salt. Y'all are fancy. No, it's just part of everyday life. Everybody has it. Growing up, it was on the back windowsill of my grandpa's house next door. I'm like, why does he have a salt shaker on the back windowsill? Because that's the closest ledge to his tomato garden. And you took a tomato and you put salt on it and he didn't even go inside. Like, but salt is everywhere. But what we don't understand is the tremendous value that there was on salt. And you say, that can't be. I could go buy probably a 25-pound bag of salt, you know, throw it over my shoulder, and I'd probably spend less than, you know, a single meal at Chick-fil-A. Like, how can that be so valuable? The Romans believed salt was the most valuable substance, second only to the sun. And we understand the sun has some value. It provides light and warmth and prevents us from freezing to death. Roman soldiers often received their payment, their income, their salary in salt. This is how valuable this substance is. That's where we, you know, we have the phrase, he's not worth his salt. They were saying he's not worth his income. He's not worth what we're paying him. The word salary actually comes from salaria, which is the word for salt. Well, specifically salt income. So the first thing I think Jesus is saying here, which I don't want to lose it and I don't want to miss it, is he is ascribing value. Now, we're going to go in. There's some other really cool kind of avenues to follow down here, but don't miss this one. To the people he's speaking to at this time, salt is a unbelievably valuable resource that comes out of the earth. I mean, it's like gold. It's like diamonds. It's like lithium. You know, this is, that would be what it is today. Saying you are the salt of this earth. You, my followers, my beloved, you are the most valuable substance on this earth. That's the value that he's ascribing to his people. And he still feels that way about you. That is your value. No matter what you think your value is, no matter what other people have told you your value is, that's your value. The most valuable substance on this earth. That's what they believed at the time. And he said, that is what you are to me. You are the salt of the earth. You are my precious, you are my beloved, and you have unbelievable value. And we need to hear that over and over again because we have a hard time believing that about ourselves. We might be able to attribute that to someone else, but we have a hard time putting that on ourselves. And we because of sin and because of failures and because of mistakes, we have a hard time hearing anybody tell us how valuable we are. And he said, you are so valuable. You're like the salt of the earth. So how do we use salt today? Did you know a lot of bars give out salty snacks? You think, that's for one purpose, and it's not to feed you, and it's not to be kind to you. It's to make you very, very thirsty. Like, oh, look, there's a bowl of chips. Oh, look, there's a bowl of pretzels. Oh, look, there's a bowl of peanuts. That's so kind of them. They're giving us free stuff. We like this place. They're not being kind. They're not trying to nourish your body. They are trying to make you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. And so one of the things I think Jesus is saying here is your job on this earth, on this planet, is to produce thirst amongst people. You are salt. You make people thirsty. We just got through just a few verses before. This is all the same thought of Jesus saying, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your job on this earth is to make people thirsty for righteousness, thirsty for Jesus. In John 4 and 13, Jesus said, and it's this water, him, he is the water that you'll drink of and you'll never thirst again. And it's our job on this earth while we are still here. Our vocation and our calling is to our life, everything about us, to be so appealing that it makes people go, I want that. I want that. I want that joy that that guy, that peace that he has. I don't know how he's so calm in a moment like this. I don't know how he is not angry. I don't know how he is in self-control. I don't know how they haven't just murdered people. Whatever it is that they have, I want that. And do our lives cause people to thirst for more and to thirst for God and be hungry and thirsty for things like righteousness and salvation? And so just like those salty snacks, that's your job on this earth, is to be salty, is to be salty. Did you know that salt heals? It's an antiseptic. When I was a kid, I had a sore throat every single time. My mother made me gargle with warm salt water. Anybody else? Yeah, y'all were abused too. We'll call CPS later. You ain't never heard of chloroseptic lozenges? No. How about the spray? Oh, man, that's for rich people. That's fancy stuff. Sorry, Mom. I know you're going to listen online. No. We don't believe in any of that stuff. Salt. Salt's what you need. And guess what? It worked, didn't it? Yeah, it worked. Salt is an antiseptic. Salt promotes healing. And so we would use this, and you'd gargle and be like, oh, it kind of hurts a little bit, and it's kind of scratchy a little bit, and that's the healing process there. And so we have phrases that this is what they used salt for. One of the many uses was, you know, rubbing it and packing it into wounds. We still have phrases in our society today, like rubbing salt in a wound, right? And we go, oh, what does that mean? Well, that means like adding insult to injury. No, it means you were injured. And then you added more pain by adding the salt. Why did that phrase come about? That was the practice. No rubbing alcohol, you know, they didn't have witch hazel in a bottle and peroxide. It was salt. Salt was what was used on your wound at the time. And it fought off, you know, disease. It stopped. It was an antiseptic. It halted the progression of disease. And for us today, there is disease and sickness in this world, and that's sin. There is sin in this world that is causing disease, that is causing sickness. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are here to be medicine for the people. We are here to be salt to the wound, to bring healing to the wound, to slow down the decay of the world. And that brings me to my other point, is that salt is, most importantly, in this time period, salt was a preservative. Long before refrigeration, how did you preserve meat? You packed it in salt. You cured it in salt. And so meat left on its own does what? It rots. It decays. It becomes polluted. And so you would pack salt around it to prevent that. And this world, and even man, even human beings, left on our own, we rot spiritually. We decay morally. We become spiritually polluted if it's not for salt. And so we are naturally, as people, inclined to evil and inclined to sin. And so there are things that, those things can only be stopped by antiseptic and by a preservative. And it's the people of God who hold back the moral decay of society. It's the people of God taking a stand for what is right that's holding back the moral decay of society. And then on an individual basis, it's the people of God going to other individuals that need God and ministering to them and witnessing to them and preaching the gospel to them and providing this healing to their heart and healing to their soul and this preservative that stops and halts the moral decay in their life. And that's your job. You're supposed to be salty. You're supposed to be salty. Not as an insult. You're supposed to be salty. And the Bible says there's a danger that we would lose our saltiness. That's what it says. It says if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? How do you regain it? You know that pure salt, sodium chloride, never loses its saltiness? Have you ever been shopping for salt and want to make sure you're getting salty salt? That doesn't make sense, right? Like, maybe I want to sample this one before we buy it. No, there's no such thing as unsalty salt. But in Jesus' day, they were pulling salt from the Dead Sea. And that salt was not pure. It was mixed with other minerals that would affect the flavor. And over time, it would begin to degrade and it would begin to become tasteless. And when that happened, it's no longer good. It's worthless. It's become polluted. It's not good for preservation. It's not good for antiseptic. It's not good for salting things for flavor. And so they would throw it out. And so Jesus is pointing this out to folks who understood this and knew this as the use of salt. And he goes, if you lose your saltiness, you've lost your ability. So what he's telling us is if we lose our distinctions, if we lose our witness because of impurities coming into our life, we have lost literally our witness. If impurities come in, then we lose our saltiness and we lose our effectiveness and we lose the one thing we are called to do above all else, and that is to be a witness to a lost and a dying world. Says you are the light of this world. There's an implication there that the world is in darkness. You're the light of the world. Darkness is what? It's the absence of light, right? So with it, you are the light. Believers are the light. Even those that don't recognize God believe this in some sense, that the world itself is in a state of darkness. That the world needs a light source. And that's why non-Christian, non-believers would call what they are searching for in their life as enlightenment. Right? Enlightenment. Because they're recognizing that the world itself is in a state of darkness. That we need light. The Bible talks about this. Matthew chapter 4. There's a quote here that goes all the way back to Isaiah. It's a prophecy of Jesus who would come, the Messiah had come. It's being fulfilled in Jesus. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew 4, the people dwelling in darkness, the world that is in darkness has finally seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Finally, it says the world was in darkness, and then came Jesus, and a light has shined on them. A light has dawned on them. We see this thought continued in John chapter 1, when they begin speaking of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. His life, Jesus was the light of men. And it said that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It goes on to say that John the Baptist came to preach and prepare the way for the light. And it said, for those that were confused, He's not the light. It says that. And then verse 9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming in to the world. See, the only solution for darkness is what? It's light. It's the only solution. It's light. And Jesus came to bring light. The darkness of this world is despair. The darkness of this world is sin. It is what is necessary. That what we have to understand is because of that darkness, what is necessary is the light of the love of Christ. And the grace of Christ is what shines in the darkness so much that the darkness retreated. And so as we believers, part of our salvation, part of our faith is that we receive that light, is that we receive that light in our soul. And that light overcame the darkness that was in our soul, the sin that was in our soul, and it saved us. And then what I find absolutely fascinating and wonderfully beautiful is after we receive that light, we become light. We become transmitters of the light. You see, Jesus was the light. Jesus is the light. And then after Jesus was resurrected on this earth, he's telling his people, now you are the light of this world. You are the light of the world. And there are people that don't even know they're in darkness until light gets shined upon them. And light exposes darkness, and it exposes the things of the darkness, because light provides what? A contrast. It provides a contrast to darkness. It provides, you know, a better way. If you've always lived in darkness and all of a sudden you're like, I didn't know. I didn't know that we were in darkness until light appeared. One thing that I love about this, light provides a path out of darkness, doesn't it? Now, in your house, you may know the layout of your house so well you can get around without the lights on, right? Maybe. I have, you know, I was like, I'm not every night, you know, I'm going up, going to the bathroom, I'm not turning on lights, I'm not waking up Lisa, and most of the time I make it there, not always. I don't know how all of a sudden I end right here. I'm like, where did I? I'm not even close. I'm 10 feet off from the hallway to the bathroom. Like, how did that happen? One night, I got up with no lights on because, again, I know my way around, right? It's my house. But darkness is disorienting. Darkness, and darkness gets you completely turned around in your life. And I was walking one night, and I clipped the ottoman, this reading chair I have in the corner of my room, and I clipped it with my little bitty toe. And like, everybody stubbed the toe, right? Well, I want to do better than somebody else. So I stubbed it. I actually disconnected the ligament for that toe that attaches to the bone. I was wearing a walking boot forever, you know. It's like, it's crazy. And it doesn't work now. It's like you wiggle your toes and this one just hanging out here doing his own thing. Like, what are they up to? It just doesn't work. It's so crazy. And Dr. Franklin was like, are you going to miss it? Nah. Do you really need that little toe? It's fine. But it's like, it's so bizarre. Like, this is what happens. I'm just going to ask, just make me feel better about myself. Anybody ever got hurt in the dark walking around? Anybody? Thank you, God. Thank you for being so honest. I do feel better about myself all of a sudden. It's so funny. We should be able to do that, right? You should be able to, but darkness, it gets us turned around. It gets us all, you know, all confused. And all it takes is just a little bit of light to provide a path out of darkness. Our job is to do just that. Our job on this earth is to be a light that provides just illuminates the path out of darkness. It just illuminates the path out of darkness. You know, man needs to be reconciled to God. Man needs their relationship with God to be healed, and man needs to be shown that path out of darkness. The light shows that path because the light is that path. The light is Jesus, and He is that path. The only way to know God is to know Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to seek and save that which was lost, and He came to illuminate the darkness and make a way out of it, and to make a way out of that back to God. He bore our sins, our failures, our flaws, your sins, your failures. He bore all of that on Himself to give you a new life and to give you a new heart. He doesn't just give us enlightenment, right? Because that's just a new teaching. He doesn't just give you a new teaching. He doesn't just give you a new enlightenment. He makes you a new creature. And with that comes new desires and new goals and new outlooks and a new orientation. And above all, He gives us light. And light penetrates darkness. Light hates darkness. Light, just the world just needs your light. And as followers of Jesus, we are living among people who are in a state of total darkness. We live amongst people who are in complete darkness, and they will never have any light in their lives except for you and me and the gospel that we preach. And that is the truth. The only light they'll ever have is you and me and the gospel that we preach. Verse 16 of Matthew 5 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let them see. Let that light shine so bright. He said, go be a city on a hill. Don't hide it. He gave the warning, just like the salt shouldn't be, don't let it be unsalty salt. That's crazy. He said, don't light a candle and then put it under a basket. Why would you do that? The purpose of the candle is visibility. The purpose of the candle is illumination. It makes zero sense to have a lit candle and then cover it up. And he says, so don't hide it. Don't hide your light. Don't be ashamed of your light. Let it glow. Be a city set on a hill so that people would see your light. They'd see your good works. What does that mean? That means they will see your life. They will see the Beatitudes lived out in your life. They'll see your mercy. They'll see your love for people. They'll see your pure heart. They'll see your journey to righteousness. They'll see you being a peacemaker. They will see all of those things and they will glory to your Father who is in heaven. And you become salt to them. You become healing to them. You become a preservative to them. And you become a light that gives them a path out of darkness. So this morning, go be a light. Go shine bright. And be salty. Be salty. Today, go be salty to somebody. We're going to steal that word back. Go be salty. Go be salty Christians in this world around us. And we want you to stand up this morning with us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. God, your word is so beautiful. Your word is so beautiful and encouraging, God. And just like you provided someone in my life to be salt to me, just like you just gave someone in my life to be a light unto me, God, to illuminate your word, to illuminate your gospel, and to provide a path out of the darkness. I was done with the confusion of darkness. I was done with the disorientation of darkness, God. I was done with bumping my head and my toes in every area of my life. God, I needed a light to light the path back to you. And just as you gave that to me, and just like you provided that to so many others, God, we now become transmitters of that light. So God, let us take that calling to heart and live it boldly for you, that we would be salt and light in this world for you, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's worship together before we leave.